Dick Jacques asked if I would come and share tonight a bit of my personal testimony, particularly as it relates to emotional hurts and the impact that those have on our lives. And I think Dick and one of the young women shared testimony last week along that same line. But let me just share with you a bit of my background and what I hope will be an encouragement to you if some of what I share is somewhat relatable in your own experience. I grew up in Portland, Oregon. I'm the oldest of seven kids. I have three brothers and three sisters, all younger than myself. And my dad and mom were Roman Catholic. We were raised in the Roman Catholic denomination. I went to church. Well, I think there were only two Sundays in the first 19 years of my life that I didn't go to church. Both times I was sick, and one time I was in a coma, so I sort of had an excuse. But I didn't come to know Christ in a personal way until my freshman year in college. I went to Stanford University, and I did terrible there academically, but I did meet the Lord, the most important thing in my life, in my freshman year. But let me tell you a little about my childhood. It wasn't an abusive kind of situation. My parents didn't divorce. But it was, in some ways, a kind of dysfunctional type of family situation. My mom and dad really didn't relate with one another real well. There was a lot of fighting and anger in the home. And that really bothered me and upset me more than I realized. But early on, I really wanted my parents' approval. And they didn't really come from abusive type of family situations either, but neither of them came from what you'd call a nurturing kind of family situation. And so most of the love that they experienced was a kind of conditional love, praise for getting good grades, for being good, for not getting into trouble, and all that sort of thing. And so you know, you may know this in your own experience, but if you've not really experienced unconditional love, it's really hard to give it because you don't know what it's like to experience it. And so you don't know how to give it. And my parents did the very best they could with us and with me in trying to help us and love us. But they didn't know how to give unconditional love. And so I remember even as early as first grade, boy, I wanted to do well. I wanted my mom and my dad and my teacher, and I wanted everyone to approve of me, and I knew that I had to do well. I read 123 books in first grade. And you realize the first half of first grade, you're just learning how to read. But I went to Catholic grade school, and Sister Anne Marie had this chart, and everybody's name was on one side, and then you got a star every time you read a book. And so, man, I wanted to get all those stars. And then later, we started getting report cards, you know, in third, fourth grade, and so on. And in Catholic schools, you usually got six report cards a year, six or eight. I don't remember. It was terrible. But it seemed like every time you turned around, we were getting report cards. And in those days, they didn't just grade you on, you know, the academic stuff. There was another side of the card that had all of the kind of character quality stuff, you know, cooperates with others and obedient to teacher and, you know, doesn't beat up people on the playground and things like that. And I always got, you know, the good marks on that too. But I would bring my report card home, and every time I'd bring it home, Mom would say, she'd look at it and she'd kind of look at the grades, and they were mostly all A's, you know, and then all these good marks for all this character stuff. And she would say, "Bill, why is it that you can be good at school, but when you come home, you always fight with your brothers?" And I'd say, "Oh, Mom," you know, and I'd go outside and play. Never really thought that it troubled me a bit. Well, 20 years later, almost, I went to a pastor because I found that I was having trouble relating with certain people. I was in a BSU out in Seattle. Margaret Luke, who worked with Max here in the BSU, probably before you guys were even born. But she was the BSU director there. And I just kind of noticed that I had trouble really being eager about following her leadership. And the way I got clued into this was that there was another person on staff a man, big football player type guy, threw the javelin in the 72 Olympics for the U.S. And boy, I liked Fred. And Fred was discipling me. And I noticed that when Margaret would say, you know, we need to go out at 6 o'clock in the morning on Wednesday mornings and walk around this campus and pray for people to come to know Christ. And I'd think, oh, I don't know if we need to do it at 6 in the morning. Or why do we have to do it on Wednesday? So then I'd get together with Fred sometime later, you know, and he'd get us team of guys together and say, you know, guys, we got to reach this campus. We need to be praying more. And if we're real men for Christ, we need to get out there in the morning at 6 o'clock in the morning on Wednesday morning and be praying. And I'd say, yeah, let's do it. But why did I have trouble getting excited about it when Margaret suggested it? Well, I went to this pastor to ask his counsel. And he said, after I kind of told him my life story and all, he said, I really think that you have some real deep resentment that goes way back in your childhood. I think you're probably experienced some rejection from your mother. And now whenever there's someone in your life who's a strong leader, someone that you want their approval, like you wanted the approval of your mother, you really struggle submitting to that person's leadership and really being encouraged by that person because your mother, whom you really wanted approval from so much, you experience rejection from. And I thought, oh, gee whiz, you know, this pastor's read a bunch of psychology and he's, you know, all this counseling stuff. So I went home, but I thought, well, you know, maybe I ought to think about this. And so I sat down in the corner of my bedroom and I just said, Lord, you know, is there anything to what this pastor just shared with me? And immediately, God brought to my mind going home with those report cards and my mom saying, why can you be good at school, but you're not good at home? And my saying, and walking off. But deep down, what was coming through to me from my mom was, here's the standard, and even when you get up there and you get all A's, I'm going to raise the standard even higher. And you know what even happened in first grade with Sister Ann Marita? She was really trying to encourage me, but you know, I was getting so many stars and I was so ahead of all the other kids that she called me in one day and said, Bill, you're such a good reader. I'm not going to give you a star anymore if you read the little tiny books, but you've got to read the big thick ones to get a star. And so, you know, here was the standard and she was raising it just a little bit higher. And no matter how well I did, the standard would always be raised higher. Well, after that experience of sitting there on my bedroom floor and thinking about of what I experienced with my mom, boy, I just started to weep. I just began to cry and I asked God, please set me free from this. And God, I really do forgive my mom. I know she was doing her best and she did love me. She wasn't trying to reject me. She wasn't trying to tell me, I don't love you, and you've got to reach this standard in order to be loved by me. I know she really did love me without condition, but God, I never experienced it. I never felt it. But I do forgive her. And I experienced a real measure of freedom and forgiveness. And suddenly it was much easier to relate to Margaret and to be encouraged by her. Well, a few more years went by. And I graduated from the University of Washington, and during those days at the University of Washington, being involved in the BSU, as many of you are here, I got a lot of help in my Christian life and began to get a heart for missions and took some summer mission trips, mostly to Asia, to Hong Kong, and later to Taiwan. And God then later gave me the opportunity to be involved in student ministry at the University of Nebraska with Brett Yon. Some of you know Brett and that ministry. And Scott Smith, some of you know, a missionary in Hong Kong. Some of you have met Scott. Well, Scott was my roommate and really discipled me during some of those growing years for me at the University of Washington. Later, I went to seminary at Golden Gate Seminary and then pastored a church, a Chinese church in San Francisco for about 3 years. But during that time in San Francisco, I began to have some struggles in relationships with people. Some of the people that I was trying to minister to in the Bay Area. And then I began to notice that I began to struggle in my relationship with Pam, and little things that she would say that were really nothing, really just anger would come out of me. And so by the grace of God, I did the smart thing, and I went to a Christian counselor and explained my situation and what I was struggling with, and asked her to begin to help me. This Christian woman counselor began to draw out my story and my life, and began to help me see that that there were still some deep struggles coming out of that relationship with my mom, and that that it wasn't all resolved and all dealt with, and that in fact, in the same way that my mom had kind of felt like a victim, that I was living life and thinking sort of like I was a victim, and that I couldn't be in control of my decisions, and that my decisions were always taken out of my hands, and that that I was really a victim. And this woman helped me to see that my my love for my mom and my desire for her approval was so great that even though she had committed suicide by now almost 20 years before, that I almost felt that I had to think and reason and act and look at life the way she did, in a depressive, victim mentality kind of way. And so, by the grace of God, I sat down and wrote a letter to my mom. Actually, I wrote several over a period of several months of this counseling situation and beginning to surface some of these issues. But basically, I wrote a letter to my mom, and I told her how much I loved her and missed her. And I told her all the things that she'd done for me and how she had helped me to learn to be responsible and to learn to make good decisions and to learn to press on in difficult situations, even when I didn't feel like it, and a whole lot of other things that my mom had done for me. But then I kind of turned the corner in my letter to her, and I said, "Mom, there are some things that you taught me. Maybe you weren't trying to teach them to me, but I sure learned them well. And there were some things, some ways that you thought and some ways that you looked at life. And in fact, they even led you to commit suicide. And by the way, I tried to commit suicide several years after she did too. But I said, "Mom, I'm going to stop thinking the way you thought in these ways." And I listed out the kind of negative thought patterns and the kind of negative decisions and all that junk and all those lies from Satan, all of those things that I knew the Word of God taught was not true. And I said, "Mom, as much as I love you, I reject these things that you believed and these things that I've believed for so long." And again, God gave me a tremendous amount of new freedom. And I wish that I could say today that, boy, you know, God has set me free and I am just totally on top and I'm a totally put together person and I never act like a victim, and Pam never again says something that's totally innocuous and totally harmless, and I jump all over her, because the fact is that I still do. Let me give you one example. Just last week, Pam and I were driving back from vacation, and we went through on the turnpike up there in coming down from Tulsa, one of those places where you have to go in and, you know, pay exact change and all that. And so we pulled up, and I thought I had the money, and then I didn't. And so I, "Pam, give me the money, you know, come on. And so we get through, and, you know, I paid the money and went on. And she And no, I think I said, you know, why do I do that? Why do I get so uptight in those kind of situations? And why did I blame you? I mean, it wasn't your fault. And she began to talk with me, and she said, you know, I remember something else you told me about your childhood, that your parents really didn't prepare you very well for, you know, going off to college. And I had told her about how when I got old enough that I needed to start shaving, I guess I was, you know, a junior in high school or so, that my dad didn't take me down to the store and get me a razor and say, son, you know, you're really growing up, you know, let me show you how you do this. But some jock, you know, in the PE department at high school, you know, said, hey, man, you know, you need to start shaving, you know, the peach fuzz is getting all over your lip. And then Pam reminded me that when I was a freshman in high school, that I was totally afraid of dating, because I'm not sure why exactly, but finally there was one of these Sadie Hawkins dances where the girls asked the guys, you know, and this girl asked me, and I don't know, I was out of my mind, and I said yes, I guess. And so for about 6 weeks, my dad and my brothers, you know, harassed me, you know, and Bill loved Jim. And so by the time long before the date, and then it was not a bad deal, you know, but long before it happened, I decided I shall never date again. And for a long time, I kept my promise. And so, you know, Pam reminded me that, well, you know, your dad, your mom, they really didn't help you very much in terms of just relating with people. And she reminded me of what I told her about how we seldom ever had people over to our house, or that my dad seldom ever took my mom out on a date, or that when I went to get my driver's license, I was not until I was about 20 years old, and finally my dad took me down to get my driver's license, but he'd only show me how to drive about twice, you know, and just kind of back and forth in the driveway with a stick shift, you know, no less. The battery in the car wasn't in too good a shape. And so amazingly, I did pretty well, you know, with the driving and, you know, turning the blinker at the right time and all that stuff. But then I went in to do the parallel parking, and again, by the grace of God, I really didn't do too bad, and I, you know, got it back in and just about right, and then the car died, and the battery was messed, and I couldn't get the thing started again. And so, you know, finally, the guy was nice, but after about 15 minutes of sitting there, you know, he said, well, I guess I got to give you, you know, a no pass. And so there were a lot of things my parents didn't do to really just kind of help me develop. And so Pam said, you know, last week, when I jumped all over her for not giving me the money, you know, in the toll booth, she said, you know, is it possible that when you get into a situation that you don't feel you're prepared for, or, you know, that you're kind of out of control, that you react the same way you probably react toward your parents for not having helped you be prepared for a lot of important life situations? And granted, though, this, you know, thing going through the turnstile is not the most important thing in life, it sort of triggers those feelings that go back years and years and years. And so you jump all over me because it wasn't your fault that, you know, you weren't prepared for some of those life situations. And so you want to blame it on somebody else. And so I'm sitting here, so you blame it on me. Well, I don't know if that makes a lot of sense to you, but it made a lot of sense to me. And my point is that for me, in my own experience of experiencing these kind of emotional hurts, that there's been times of healing, there have been times of growth, there's been spiritual growth and maturity and opportunities to be involved in ministry, but it's still a process for me. And I think what I just would like to say to you tonight is that If you're struggling with these same kinds of things, not exactly the same kind of issues, but if anything kind of goes off in your mind, like, yeah, I kind of think like that, I kind of have had some of those experiences, I really would encourage you, don't wait like I did to be, you know, 10 years or so older than you are before you start dealing with some of those things, like I did. Don't wait. But if you really believe there's some things that that you struggle with, and if you really struggle with always feeling like, I'm a lowlife, I've really got a problem, I'm not together, everybody else is, I don't know how to relate to people, I'm always thinking about downer kind of things, I'm always down on myself. If those kind of thoughts, you struggle with them, I'd encourage you, get some help now. Let me suggest four or five things that you might do by way of a practical nature. One is develop relationships. You know, in terms of physical health, there are three keys: sound nutrition, adequate rest, vigorous exercise. And in terms of spiritual health, there are basically three keys: read the Bible, pray, and obey. I don't know if in terms of mental, emotional health, there are three keys, but I know there is one at least. And that is that honest communication in the context of healthy, growing relationships is a key to emotional health. And I would encourage you, start right now, this semester, start praying for God to help you develop some good friendships. Guys, develop some good friendships with some peers, with some other guys. And gals, develop some good relationships with some of the women. And with some of the staff here, who are in most cases are a few years older than you, start developing a good relationship with Dick Jaques, or with Linda, or with Max, or Sandra, or some of the other folks around here. Learn, just begin to relate to people and develop a healthy relationship. And as you develop some trust in those relationships, begin to share some honest feelings, some honest struggles, some things that come out of your life. Find a person you can share some of the deep, hurtful, even ugly kind of secrets of your heart. Because developing relationships is a real key to experiencing freedom from those things and developing yourself healthy in a healthy way emotionally. A second thing, in a very practical way, go to a counselor if you need it. Go to a counselor if you need help. Proverbs 15:22 says, in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. I don't mean go around, you know, sharing your story with everybody and anybody, but go to Dick Jaques or someone else here on the staff. If there's some issues you're really dealing with, and if they don't have the time, if they don't have the skill, if they think you need somebody else's help, they'll pass you on to somebody else who's willing to take the time to help you get at some of the issues. You know, for a long time, I thought, if I just memorize enough verses, and if I just get the Great Commission on my heart, all of this stuff from my past will just go away. Well, that's a little bit like having cancer and going out and putting a Band-Aid on your arm. The cancer is still there, and the cancer is still gonna grow. Now, being in the Word, hiding the Word in your heart, that's going to help the Holy Spirit to get down in there and deal with that spiritual cancer. And God can heal you instantly, physically, spiritually, emotionally. But for a lot of people, and in my own experience, the healing, there have been times of kind of instant healing. But it hasn't been a total, complete healing where I just walked away completely emotionally healed. And at times I've needed somebody objective to share and to help me. And I'd encourage you to do that if you need it. Third point is don't quit. Suicide is not the answer. I can tell you from my own personal experience, you can read the Word, and God's Word says that taking your own life is not the answer. But I can tell you also from my own personal experience, when I jumped off that cliff and fell 40 feet onto rocks, and I still have scars on my body today from it, When I got to the bottom, and by the grace of God, he must have put an angel there, because I was not, there was not internal bleeding, there was not severe injury physically. But I was more depressed when I hit the bottom of that cliff than I was when I jumped off, because I realized that even if I had succeeded, suicide is not the answer. And if you're thinking about that, if you're obsessed with those kind of thoughts, don't quit. Get help. Don't quit. Get help. Another thing, plan for a long journey of healing. Deuteronomy 7:22. Well, there goes my scripture memory. Let me see if I can get it real quick here. In Deuteronomy 7:22, Moses is sharing with the people. They're about to go into the promised land. And he says, the Lord your God will clear away all these nations before you. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. And you know, when they went into the promised land, Joshua went in and there was this king to kill and this people to wipe out, and there were 31 kings. And even after they got all those kings wiped out, there were still the Philistines and the Girgashites and the Hushites and, you know, a bunch of other ites. But God did wipe them out little by little. But he didn't wipe them all out at once. And in terms of your emotional healing, if there's some scars that go back way, way back, even farther maybe than you can remember, probably God's not going to heal you of that and wipe out those scars just overnight. But little by little, victory by victory, God will heal you. But you're going to need to be honest. You're going to need to be vulnerable. You're going to need to open up your life to someone you can trust. Joshua 21, it summarizes how they're reminded about how God gave them the promised land, that the people had been disobedient. They'd gone around in the desert for 40 years, but finally God had kept his promise and he'd taken the people into the promised land. And then Joshua 21:45, the last verse of Joshua 21 says, not one of all the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And if you're hurting emotionally, if you're struggling in relating with people, claim that promise. God, you will heal me. And eventually, if you keep coming to that promise and you keep coming to the Lord and you keep being willing for God to do the spiritual surgery, the emotional surgery, God will not fail you, and you will be healed. Keep pursuing God is the next point. Keep pursuing God. Have a daily quiet time. Memorize Scripture. Keep pursuing God. In light of that, study what the Scriptures say about your identity in Christ. Max and any on the staff here could give you some real helpful leadership in terms of Bible studies on our identity in Christ. One passage you could study is Romans chapter 6 and look at the four key words in that chapter. Know, reckon, yield, and obey. It talks about knowing what is true and reckoning it to be true, or considering it to be true, counting it to be true. And then yielding your life to the truth and to the Lord. And then making a commitment, God, I'm going to obey you. But that's a tremendous chapter on some key principles in developing a healthy mindset, an identity of who I am in Christ. What did I say here? Yeah, okay. Pray for emotional healing. The verse that Pam and I have been praying for myself is Acts 3:16. At the start of Acts 3, it's Peter and John. They're going up to pray at the time of prayer, going up to the temple there. And as they go into the temple, there's a lame man there. And he holds his hands out because he wants a you know, some alms. And Peter says, silver and gold, I don't have any, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus, rise up and be healed. And the guy jumps up, and immediately his legs are whole and he's healed. And later, Peter is giving an explanation to the Jews who are ticked off about this. And he says in Acts 3:16, if you're wondering how it was that this healing came about, this complete healing came about in the name of and by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm praying for me. God, I want a complete healing. Not physically, emotionally. And if you need that kind of healing, pray for that kind of healing. And the last point, and Betsy tonight just again burdened my heart for world evangelization. And that, I believe, is the last and one of the key elements to becoming whole as a person. And that is, get in touch with God's agenda. World evangelization is what is on God's heart. And if you get that on your heart, and if you decide, Lord, I don't know if I could be a summer missionary. I don't know if I could do what John was talking about tonight and go on a short-term mission. Or I don't know if 3 or 4 years from now when I graduate, I could do what Betsy's saying and go and teach English in some, 1040 window country like she was talking about. I mean, I don't know if I could do that. I really am kind of messed up. But God, if that's what you want me to do, I'll work at doing it. You know, if you get on your heart what's on God's heart, and God sees, here's a man or woman who wants to help the world come to know Christ, God will help you get the healing you need. But if you don't work at getting the healing you need, and you end up trying to go and serve the Lord overseas, it is a lot harder, and Satan can get at you a lot more easily in the 1040 window than he can in Norman, Oklahoma. And so, oh, I beg you, if you're struggling emotionally with some things that you know have got the best of you and you know you're in bondage, start purpose tonight. Would you just purpose tonight? God, I'll do whatever it takes for you to heal me of this, not just for my sake, but God, so that I could be the man or woman you want me to be. So I could be someone who could really help with this task of reaching the whole world for Christ.